Oh, amen. Great to see you, Paul, and those of you in the live service, man. How about we just give the Lord a little hand clap offering, man, for the opportunity to worship Him, praise Him. He calls us to be holy, man. That doesn't mean just morally different. It means to be different, man, like God is holy. We have the opportunity to be like Him. It's great to see you today, man. I want to just start off a couple of things going on in summer. I love summer in Texas, man. Lots of good things going on, vacation and camps and mission trips. And we've got a mission trip going on right now in New York, man. We've got a group of high school students. I'm going to show you a picture. This is them taking off yesterday about 5 o'clock in the morning, so high school and juniors. CJ's leading that team up there, and they're in New York. I got another picture. They're actually helping a church plant this morning, doing some homeless ministry. They are catching the subway there, man. So if you think about it, you might pray for them. They're going to be up there all week and making a difference, man. And here's the thing, man. When you serve people in the name of Jesus, it releases a power. It does something in the lives of other people, and it does something in you as well, man. This is what happens when we serve other people. God does something in us. So we want to pray for them. And I learned that a long time ago. When I first came to Paul Land, I came to Paul Land on June the 1st, 1998. Man, it's a long time ago, babe. As I was a youth pastor here, and when I first came, man, our church was much smaller. We had a small youth group, and we had a lady in our church that I've talked about before. She was a founding member. Her name was Dorothy Mazouk. And basically, the people said, man, whatever Dorothy tells you to do, you just need to do it. And I said, okay. And she came to me my first week I was here and said, hey, I'm taking this mission trip to Fabens, which is about 15 miles south of this side of El Paso, and me and Grace Temple, I want you to bring the youth group and go with me. So remembering what they told me, I said, great, let's go. When we going? And so we took our youth group down there to Fabens and went into Old Mexico and did ministry for a whole week. And that just started something in our church, man. And we went down to Juarez, stayed at an orphanage down there, Dr. Samaniego's orphanage. Every year we took our high school students down there for years and years and years and years. And the amazing thing was what God did in the lives of the kids that we took. Because years later, we started having a lot of those kids, man, surrender to full-time missionaries. They went into the pastorate. They went on to be godly young men and women. Because when they served Jesus, God did something in them, kind of planted a seed in them. In fact, one of those people is Colin Rosser, one of our full-time missionaries here at Paul Land. And he was a senior when he went on that trip for his first time. He's in Uganda right now today with his son Silas on a mission trip as well. So when we serve Jesus, man, God always does things, right? In our lives and the lives of others. One other thing I want to tell you real quick, it's kind of a cool story. Many of you remember back last September, October, we sent a shipping container to Ukraine. We filled up a shipping container. We've got a missionary over there named Ed Dixon. We had 20 pallets of food that went in this thing, high protein rice meal, something like that. And then our church, man, remember we collected backpacks, we collected shoes, coats, diapers, mattresses. We collected hundreds of backpacks. We thought it was going to get there the 1st of January, so we had a whole bunch of Christmas gifts, hundreds of Christmas gifts. We put in Ziploc baggies, if you remember this, packed it all up. We sent it on October 23rd. It was supposed to get there by January 6th, all right? And that's kind of when they celebrate Christmas or Eastern Orthodox. Anyway, it got stuck in Poland. And because of the war, Poland was mad at Ukraine because they were shipping grain over there. There was this huge trucker strike and all this stuff. Anyway, dude, it never got over there. I kind of forgot about it. I was like, it's lost in the war, I guess. And anyway, Ed Dixon went over there and he sent me a picture last week. He said, dude, I found your container, all right? And basically the church it was supposed to go to couldn't take it because they were too full. And so they sent it to another church, but nobody knew what church they sent it to. And there apparently was this town that was quite a bit further east, a lot closer to the front lines of the war, and a pretty big church. And they had all these refugees in their town. And so they started praying that God would somehow help them deal with all these refugees and kids and people because of the war that they had in town. And one morning, our shipping container randomly showed up at their church, all right? And they weren't expecting it. They didn't know it was coming. They don't know who sent it. They just went out there and opened it up, dude, and it was full of backpacks, school supplies, coats, shoes. In fact, I got some pictures. Ed sent us a couple of pictures, 20 pallets of food. Here's the pastor, got one of our boxes. We packed all the things up in boxes and put them on pallets. There's a picture of the church, outside of the church. There's the inside, all the people kind of distributing this stuff. And then here's all the pictures of the kids, man, getting backpacks, getting shoes, getting stuff, all the different kids in their church, man. So this is just how God worked, man. This church is praying for this, and we become the answer to their prayer and don't even know it, right? And then we get to be a part of the celebration of that. So I thought it was pretty cool how God used that. So your shipping container is over there in Ukraine being used. I'm hoping Ed will give me a few more details in the future. But anyway, just a little update. If you got your Bible, open up to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I was in this passage last week on Father's Day, and I want to stick with it one more time. This is 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13. We're talking about some guys called David's mighty men. And David had kind of two groups. He had a group of three mighty men we talked about last week. Then he had a group of 30 mighty men. And today I want to talk about three of the 30, all right? And one reason I want to do it is because in the Bible, there are just some stories, all right, that are just really great stories that we miss sometimes. And this is one of them, man. This is an awesome story. It's only four verses long, but it kind of talks about the kind of people that God uses. In other words, how God can use us. What's it take to be used by God? And it kind of gives us a blueprint. So this is 2 Samuel, verse 23. I'm going to begin in verse 13. All right, it begins like this. During harvest time. So harvest time, about the same, you know, we're on the same latitude basically as Israel. So whatever weather is here is the same weather they're having over there. So harvest time over here is just kind of wrapping up. But obviously it was hot during this time of year. It was harvest time. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men or mighty men came down to David at the cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. The Philistines were the enemy, a garrison, they had like a fort there. And Bethlehem, this was David's hometown. So there was a Philistine garrison at Bethlehem. David, verse 15, longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord, like a drink offering. Priests would often do so, they'd pour out something as a drink offering. He poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their own lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. So this story takes place with David, King David, in this place called the Cave of Adullam. It's about 12 miles from Bethlehem, so it's pretty close to Jerusalem, kind of down towards the Dead Sea. If you've ever been down there, there's these huge cliffs and rocks. It's real kind of out there, not much growing out there. And he had a stronghold, some cave that he would hide out in, the Cave of Adullam. Now, David was anointed king of Israel when he was a young man, but he didn't become king for a period of time. He was anointed by God as king when he was young, but he didn't actually become king until he was 30 years old. And at the time, they had a king. The first king of Israel was a guy named Saul. All right, Israel wanted a king. God gave them a king, and he gave them Saul. And Saul had a problem. Saul believed in God, wanted to follow God, but he always just came a little bit short. When it got right down to it, he did what he thought was best rather than what God wanted him to do. And this is what happened when he first became king. He became king, and God told him, "Okay, I want you to go to this particular town, Gilgal. When you get there, wait 7 days, and Samuel will come down and make a sacrifice and tell you what to do next." So Saul went to Gilgal, like God said. He got down there, and he started waiting 7 days. And while he was waiting there, his army began to flee from him. They were facing the Philistines. They were afraid. They began to desert him. And he's waiting on Saul. He's waiting on Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. 7 days goes by. Samuel's late. And so Saul's like, bro, I can't wait no longer, man. All my people are gonna leave. I've got to offer the sacrifice right now. Figure out what I'm going to do next. So Saul, as king, offered this sacrifice, something a king shouldn't do. And right as he's finishing offering the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. And Samuel's like, bro, what are you doing, man? And Saul's like, dude, I couldn't wait any longer to do it. I felt compelled. I had to do it. And this is in 1 Samuel verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13. Samuel responds, you acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Because you're unwilling to keep the Lord's command, God's going to anoint someone that has a heart that actually wants to do what God wants to do. Saul went on and had the same problem with the Amalekites. God told him to go wipe them all out, and he defeated them, but instead of killing all them, he kept some of the plunder for himself. It was like he would go with God to a certain degree, but then he wouldn't go all the way. So God says, I'm going to anoint a man after my own heart. That person was David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sends Samuel to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. He says, go to Jesse's house. One of his sons is going to become the next king of Israel. So Samuel goes. He tells Jesse, bring your sons out here. Jesse brings all his sons out here. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, that when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, the firstborn son of Jesse, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. He sees this guy, his firstborn son. He's tall. He's handsome. He's ripped. He looks like a king. And Samuel's like, dude, this guy would make a great, surely this is the Lord's anointed right here. But the Lord said to Samuel, this is 1 Samuel 16, 7, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Here's the principle. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's not the one. So Samuel stands there. First son, second son, third son, four, seven sons in a row he goes through. God said, that's none of them. Samuel turns around. This is in verse 6. 10, Samuel had seven sons, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen. So he says, you have any sons left? And Samuel and Jesse answered, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending sheep. In other words, David was the youngest one. Dude, he didn't even get invited to the party. His own dad didn't invite him to come, and he's the one that God chose. God chose him to be anointed him to be the next king of Israel. But it took a while before it happened. And this is often how God works in our lives. He calls us into something. He calls us to do something. But there's a period of time between the calling and the fulfillment. There's a time of preparation where God works in your life to prepare you for what he has for you next. God can call you to do something over here, but it might not be fulfilled till over there because there's a time in the middle that's a time of preparation. And this is where David was. David would continue to be faithful to his father. He went on to be a musician for Saul. And then he had this little soiree with this guy named Goliath. Remember that? Goliath, man, 9 foot tall. David kills him with a slingshot. Why? Because God's anointing was on David. He saw things differently. Everybody else saw a giant. David saw this dude. It's like, really? This uncircumcised Philistine dares to defy the armies of the living God? And he takes the dude out with a slingshot, right? Why? Because God's hand was upon him, and that rocketed him, right? Now everybody's like, I mean, Saul's a good king, but have you seen David? That guy's awesome. We really kind of want David. And Saul became so jealous, Saul tried to kill David, and David had to run for his life. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 22, 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, David left Gath and escaped because Saul was chasing him to Adullam, the same cave where his brothers and his father's household heard about it. When they heard about it, they went down to him. Where did the mighty men come from? Verse 2, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were there. Where'd the mighty men came from? Dude, there was a bunch of guys that were in distress. They were in debt. They were discontent. They were running from the law. They had financial problems. Nobody else wanted them. They're the least likely people you want to actually use to build your kingdom. That's who David started with. But once they begin to follow David, something began to change in their life. And this is how God works in our lives. God uses the most unlikely people. But God's the one that does something in him. So you think about the Apostle Peter, right? What's it say about the Apostle? When he first meets Jesus, he's a blue-collar fisherman, man, and Jesus makes a statement to him, Mark 1:17, come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Come follow me. That's the invitation. That's your invitation. Jesus says, come follow me. Come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. You come follow me, and I'll work on the inside of your life to change you on the inside out. I'll take the unqualified and qualify them so they can do what I've got them called to be. You come follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you a fisher of men. I'll do it in you. This is just, think about it, man. All the people that Jesus uses, all the people that God used, almost all of them, there's hardly any famous people. They were almost all just the most unlikely people. I mean, you've got the Apostle Peter, you know, who was a blue-collar fisherman. You've got Rahab, who was a prostitute. You got Matthew, who was a tax collector. You got Moses, who was an adopted murderer. You got David, who was a shepherd boy. You got the mighty men that started out distressed and discontented in debt. This is just what God does. God takes the most unlikely people and prepares them to do the most awesome things, man. This is God. You got these Davids in this cave with his men, right? And he hears this. He's in the cave, and he says, makes the statement. This is in 23:15. He says, man, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. It's almost like he almost just says it to himself, almost like he just whispers it. It's harvest time. It's hot. He's in a cave, man. The Philistines, there's a garrison in Bethlehem, and David just longingly says, oh, man, I wish somebody that would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. Now, maybe when David says that, man, he's just thinking back to when he was a kid, man, because he was raised in Bethlehem. Maybe just as a kid like all of us, he just ran the streets of Bethlehem on a hot summer day. He'd get hot, they'd go over to the well, draw the well up from the bottom. It would be nice and cold, man. He'd take a nice drink. I just wish I had a drink of cold water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem, man. I mean, maybe that's the way you were when you were a kid. You know, I don't know. Back when I was a kid, people just made their kids leave the house early in the morning, said, don't come back till supper time. And you just run the streets, right? Ride your bicycle all over time. Go play ball. Go play in the dirt. Go play with your friends, man. You get thirsty. What'd you do? You go there and turn the faucet on the hose, and you drink it out of the hose, right? Oh, man, just remember that. A nice cold drink of water straight out of the hose. Make a man out of you. Amen? I'd like to do that sometime myself today on a hot day. Just turn on the hose and get a... Or all the people out there, all the ranchers out there that ever drank water out of a windmill. Right? You go up to a windmill, man, and it's pumping water out, and you can get your face over there by the pipe. Like, think about a windmill when it's not really blowing wind very much. You know, a windmill, the way it works, the wind blows, and it's got this jet rod that goes down, and when it turns a certain way, it goes down in the well, and then it pulls it back up, and so the water comes out when it comes back up. But if the wind's not blowing very hard, it doesn't just continually comes out. In other words, the water, when it comes up, well comes up, water comes out. Then when it goes back down, there's a break. And when it comes back up, water comes out. So you had to get your face over there right at the right time. You anticipate this cold water coming out on your face. And then when it came out, man, it just smashed all over your face, man. You got a drink in the process, man. David's just like, dude, I wish I had a cold drink of water. right? Out of that well by the gate of Bethlehem, he just kind of says it to himself, maybe with a whisper, but these three mighty men, they heard him say it. How did they hear him say it? And the answer is because they were close enough. They were close enough to hear him say it. Now, one of the great principles of Scripture is that God speaks. One of the great truths taught in the Bible is that God speaks. In fact, the third verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, begins like this. God said, let there be light. And there was light. You ever ask the question, what language did he speak? Who was he even talking to? God said, let there be light. We don't know the language. We don't even know who he was talking to. All we know is that when God said it, it happened. And this is the basic principle of God's word, that whatever God says always comes true. When you take the word of God and combine it with faith, there's a power release to do the impossible in a person's life. And we've talked about this before, but Jesus did this all the time, man. Jesus always telling people to do stuff that they couldn't do. So you think about the paralyzed guy down through the roof that comes down, four guys carry him, and they make a hole in her. And Jesus says to this guy, pick up your mat and walk. What's this guy's problem? He's paralyzed. And now here's Jesus, pick up your mat and walk. But the minute Jesus says it, the power for the impossible becomes available if that guy by faith gives it one more try, right? The guy with the withered hand that can't stretch it out, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. You know, to Matthew, the tax collector, he says, come follow me. And what happens? Matthew by faith gives us and follow Jesus. Think about Zacchaeus up a tree. What's Jesus say to him? Bro, come down. What's Zacchaeus do by faith? Jesus comes down, his life is completely changed. Anything that the word of God always comes true when we just put our faith. Jesus said, let there be light, and there's light. Jesus speaks. You just think about all the different people that God spoke to in the Bible. Just go in there to your concordance and look up the word said. God said. God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden right on the get-go. God spoke to Noah. Genesis 6:13. God said to Noah, go build a boat, bro. You're going to need it here in the near future, like in 100 years. God spoke to Abraham, go to a land that I'll show you. God spoke to Elijah. God spoke to Moses. God spoke through a burning bush. God spoke to Jonah. God spoke to Elisha. God spoke to Jesus on the day he got baptized. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. God spoke to Mary, spoke to Peter, spoke to Paul, spoke to Joseph. God just speaks, man. God wants to speak to you, but you got to be close enough to listen. Greatest example of that, of course, is Jesus. What's Jesus, man? Jesus is God speaking to us in a way we can understand. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word right there for word is logos. What that means? A word spoken and understood. God's trying to speak to you. There's another word in the Greek, laleia, that means a word spoken that's not understood. This actually happens to me all the time. You go on a mission trip, the first thing you learn is how to say hello in that language, right? So you're not just a complete American that knows nothing, you know? So I went to Nepal one time. The word is namaste, means hello. So what happens, somebody comes up to you, they say namaste, and you're like, namaste. They think you can speak the language. They say a whole paragraph in some language. You can't understand what they're saying. You just blankly look at them. It's lalia. It's a word spoken, but you don't understand it. Not Jesus, man. Jesus is God speaking to you in a way you can understand. He's the Logos, the living word. God speaks. God wants to speak to you. God can speak to you. He's spoken to everybody, generations, different languages, different places, different people. He spoke to Hagar. He spoke to Sarah. All the way down the line, everybody in the Bible, dude, he can speak to you, but you just got to be close enough. These three men, man, Jesus, David just says, oh, that I wish I had a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. And you got three mighty men. Number one, as my commentators, Warren Wiersbe, would say, they were close enough to hear his whispered words and loyal enough to make his wish their command. Loyal enough to make his wish their command. They went and did it because they wanted to do it, because they like David. Now, sometimes in Scripture, I got this. Sometimes people will send you little devotions. I got an email the other day from this guy, and basically it was like this, man. Moses went up on a mountain, and he came back down with the law. He went up on a mountain, Mount Sinai, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. He went up on a mountain, came down with the law. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes up on a mountain and sits down to teach. We know this is a sermon on the mount where Jesus gave us the Beatitude. Moses went up on a mountain. He came down with the law. We assume Jesus is going to be a new and better Moses, and he's going to come down with his own law, except what Jesus said when he sat down to speak, he began with the word blessed. Blessed is the man who is poor in spirit. Blessed is the man or woman who recognizes their need for God and recognizes the fact I can't do this on my own and I've got to have some help. I'm poor in spirit. I need Jesus to do something in my life that I can't do it. Blessed is the man. The most common translation of the word blessed is happy. Jesus begins it with happy. Happy is the man who lives this type of life. Blessed is the man that lives a life this way. See, the problem is sometimes we can keep the law, but we can have a bad attitude about it, right? Oh, I got to go to church, man. I don't want to, but I got to. Man, I got to do this. I don't really want to, but I got to. Jesus ain't looking for nobody that's got to. He's looking for a want to. I want to because, man, Jesus got nothing but the best for me. He wants to bless me. He wants me to live this way. I want to do this. In other words, for all the parents in there that had a teenager, got a teenager, you know, there's always that moment when you have a teenager, they come to you and they got this request, hey, I want to ask you something, Dad. And you're like, immediately they're acting awkward. So you're like, this is going to be bad, you know. And they're like, dude, there's this party I want to go to. And, you know, there's this party I want to go to. It's at this guy's house. I know you don't like me hanging around this guy, but he's having this party at his house. And, dude, he's got a swimming pool in his backyard. And, well, his parents are out of town. And on top of that, so-and-so's going to take me. And I know you don't like me hanging out with them, but they're going to drive me. And they said I could spend the night after it was over. I really want to go to this party, Dad. Can I go to this party? Will you let me go to this party? And you're thinking, there is no way. There's no way I'm letting you go to that party. That's what you're thinking, right? That's the worst idea I've heard of in a long time. This thing has got train wreck written all over it. You're thinking, no, I'm not just going. But what you're really thinking is, I don't want you to go to the party, but I don't want you to go to the party just because I say so. I want you to want to not go to the party because it's a bad decision. I don't want you to go to the party just because I say you can't go to the party. I want you to want to not go to the party because it's a terrible decision and it's going to turn out terrible. Jesus is just looking for somebody that wants to. He's looking for somebody who wants, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do, man. It's just what Jesus is looking for. Somebody that's loyal enough to make their wish, his wish, my command. David didn't issue it as a command. He's just like, man, I wish I had a drink of water from the well. But these three guys were close enough to hear it, and they were loyal enough to take his wish and make it their command, and then they were brave enough, right, to act upon to obey regardless of the cost, man. Because these three guys, it says, they heard it. So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. These three mighty men, they heard, they're like, dude, we're going to do it. We broke through the line. This was not an easy task. They're like 12 miles away from Bethlehem, so they had to go through enemy territory for 12 miles. And then when they got there, it wasn't like they just snuck in there in the dark of night and got it. No, they had to break through the lines. It's like they had this violent excursion where they're like, we're taking the whole army on. We're breaking in. We got somebody over there trying to get water out of the well while these dudes are fighting it off. They got the water, broke, fought their way back out, 12 more miles under. They show up at David's, like, bro, we got you the water right here, man. Like, they were brave enough, right, to act upon it. They got the water out here. And when David gets the water, writes this, but when he gets the water, he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it for me, O Lord, to do this. He said, is this not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives and David would not drink it? In other words, when he brought this, dude, you want some water, babe? We got you the water. They're all bloody and all beat up and he hands them the water and David gets it and he realizes in that moment what they had risked their own lives to get that water, and he recognized that water meant more than just water. It literally meant the lives of the people that had gone to get it. And he says, man, I can't take that big of a sacrifice and just use it to satisfy my own thirst. I can't use it on me. Only one deserving of this sacrifice is the Lord. And he poured it out as an offering, a sacrifice. He took something that was really valuable to him and poured it out. It wasn't trash to him. It was treasure. It wasn't waste. It was an act of worship. And sometimes people will come to you and say stuff like this, man, you go to church on Sunday morning? You drive all the way over there to that church on Sunday? You take all that time and energy at your family together to go to church on Sunday morning? What a waste of your time. And you say, hey, man, it's not a waste. It's worship. You mean you give money to that church? You actually take your money and give it towards that church, man? You might as well throw it away. What a waste. No, no, man, it's not a waste. It's worship. It's giving it to someone that is more worthy than I. David basically says, man, I can't take this sacrifice and use it on myself. It belongs to somebody. I mean, you ever look at this passage of scripture and just say, dude, why is this even in the Bible? Like, is this just an example of three dudes that are really loyal to David and we should learn their loyalty from them? But see, it goes beyond that, because David is a picture for us of the coming Messiah. He's a picture for us. He points us towards Jesus. In other words, you've got David and you've got Jesus, and they're both born in Bethlehem. That was both their hometowns. And they both had very humble beginnings. You know, David wasn't even picked. He was the youngest son of Jesse, and Jesus was raised in Bethlehem. And they both went on to be the king of Israel. David was the king of Israel. Jesus, of course, the king of Israel and the king of Jews. It was on his placard when he was crucified on the cross, right? David killed Goliath in the wilderness, and Jesus took on the devil himself in the wilderness. David was betrayed by Absalom and his advisor, who went on to hang himself, and Jesus was betrayed by Judas, who went on to hang himself. Both of them were very humble and were exalted by God. 2 Samuel 23:1, David proclaims that he was exalted, but Jesus was exalted, it says in Philippians 2:9. Because of humility, God exalted him to the highest place possible. David had his three mighty men. Jesus had Peter, James, and John. David was a picture of the coming Messiah, the son of David, that which we're going to look forward to. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, Paul makes a statement, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. My time of departure has come. Jesus makes a statement in Matthew 26:28, during the very first Lord's Supper on the night before he was crucified. He said, this is the blood of my covenant, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Both Paul and Jesus took the most valuable thing they possessed, which was their life, and they poured it out to God. In the same way, you, the most precious thing that you have is your life. And the question is, are you going to take your life and pour it out on trivial matters, on just what you want, on just the things of your life? I'm going to take everything about my life and I'm just going to spend it upon myself, just drink it down. Or is it possible that you could take your life and pour it out to somebody that's actually worthy of it, that you would use your life to serve Jesus Christ, who is a true and better David, that he would use you if you would just get close enough, man, to hear his whispered words and be loyal enough, right? To be loyal enough to make his wish your command and be brave enough, right? To act upon, to obey, no matter what the cost. Man, there's not even a cup of cold water, the Bible says, that's given in the name of Jesus that Jesus doesn't notice. 30 mighty men listed in this Bible. Why? Because God notices stuff like that, man. So as we close out, I'm going to ask the band to come back up. I want you to take a moment, man. Honestly, just think about it. We talk about being close enough to Jesus to hear. The only way it's going to happen is if you create some space. Because we live in a world, man, ain't got no downtime for me. Oh, I got 3 minutes. Oh, I got something to listen to. I got the radio on. I got the TV on. I'm talking to somebody. I'm scrolling. I'm looking, man. You got to create some space that God can speak to you. God, what is it you are trying to say to me? Just let me know, man, because I want to. Man, I want to be loyal enough to do what you ask me to do and then be brave enough, man, no matter what the cost, to do what Jesus might want you to do, man. So I want to just close out, pray for you, and then we're going to celebrate with this last little song right here. And just remember, man, it's not a waste. It's an opportunity to worship the King, man, to lift him up in this place. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the true and better David. Man, the one that was anointed from birth for a task. Man, he was so close to you, Father, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He was close enough to hear you. And Father, he was loyal enough to make your wish his command. And he came down to this earth, and then he himself, Jesus, was brave enough. He was brave enough to act, to obey, no matter what the cost, man. He poured his life out on the cross for us, that we might be redeemed. He says in his word, we were not redeemed with silver or gold, but the precious blood of the Lamb, man. If there's ever a person that was worthy for us to pour out our lives to, it would be Jesus, God. So I pray, even as we sing this last song, that you would elevate our view of Jesus and who he is, because he's the one that's worthy, so that we might, man, be willing to get close enough to hear. That we personally might be loyal enough to make your wishes our commands. And God, we could be brave enough to obey it no matter what the cost, Father. We give you thanks, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask if you'd stand with me as we sing this last song. Lift it up to Jesus. If you want somebody to pray with you, man, we always have people on both sides of our sanctuary just available to pray with you on Sunday mornings.